for the sake of time, for the sake of time this morning, I'll just read Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4:29. Can you folks hear in the back there? Can you hear? That's not on? You might need a little more volume for the sake of those folks back there, Matt. Can anybody hear anything coming out of that speaker? Okay. It's good. It's good. It's on. I just thought maybe it needed to be turned up a little bit. Ephesians 4:29. A few verses back, Paul has been exhorting the Ephesians to put off the old man. That old man, which is according to the former manner of life, and to put on the new man created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And we see the putting off and putting on. As we've been working through these verses, we're not to be this, but we're to be this. We're to put this off, but we're to put this on. The same, that same pattern comes at us again in verse 4:29. First, put off the old man. Here's what's characteristic of the old man. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, but, here's putting on the new man. Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Brethren, this is a family series. We're coming off a week of a men's retreat. What I have to say today applies equally to ladies, but I'm going to put a heavy man emphasis. Father, son, husband emphasis on this. Ladies, like I say, don't tune out, because Paul's obviously speaking to the brothers and sisters at Ephesus. I don't know that we think about this enough, and I want you to be thinking about it when we leave here today. Your tongue. When we talk about strong families and weak families, when we talk about spiritual families and families that aren't spiritual, when we talk about families that clearly have something of a scent, the perfume of Christ in them, versus what we would typically expect to see right out here in so many areas in our east side, families that are broken, families where there is just chaos, family where there's disorder. When we compare the two, let me tell you this. The tongue has so much capacity to create solid, healthy families, and so much capacity to destroy and corrupt families. And I don't think we understand how much. Brethren, the title of my message today, part 21 of our God, Church, and Family series, The Mouth as a Tool for Family Building. Now, brethren, no doubt, I doubt there's anybody here that has never... Somebody want to get that back door? I doubt there's anybody that has never heard this saying, romping around the playgrounds of our youth, especially those of us who grew up in probably public schools more than if we were homeschooled. But we heard that old rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But you know, the interesting thing is, by the time we get to middle school, high school, we generally never hear anybody saying that anymore. Of course, if we happen to pass by the playground, we hear the little kids say it, or we've got, you know, we're in a place where there's a bunch of little children. Somebody might rattle that off. But brethren, the reason as we grow older that we typically don't hear people saying that, we don't say it anymore if we ever did, isn't so much just because it's a childish thing and we're trying to put off childish things. Brethren, the reason we quit at a very early age saying it is because we learn it's not true. Brethren, by the time a child gets to the third or fourth grade, they're typically not saying things like that. And you know what? Even the little child out on the playground generally knows that words do hurt. In fact, saying that is a defense mechanism, right? It's basically saying to somebody, you can't touch me with your words. And it really is probably a cry to just stop trying. I want you to stop trying because it really is hurting me, but I'm not going to give you the satisfaction of thinking that you are reaching me. But folks, we know it's a defense mechanism because we know that other children's cruel words hurt. They do hurt. They cause pain. They have the ability to destroy. The little sayings like that are an attempt at self-preservation along with 1,001 other things we do to attempt to put on a facade of some sort to make other people feel that their words can't reach us. But the fact is, they do. The fact is, it's just an attempt to try to cover up the pain and the damage and the anger and the frustration that we do feel because of people's unkind and hurtful words. Brethren, the truth is, if we were to come up with a little rhyme or a little saying, the truth is, sticks and stones may break my bones, and words can damage us and break us and devastate us in ways sticks and stones never can. You see, folks, the real problem when the child out there in the playground says things like, words will never hurt me, the reality is they probably don't have Christian parents who are teaching them the Word of God. You know what? People that say that, they have bad theology. Because the Bible actually does teach us that words have devastating power and corrupting power and impactful power. And then just the opposite. They can do much good as well. The Bible is full of teaching on this, and probably one of the areas that we just see a general acknowledgement of the possible damaging effects of the tongue would be found in James chapter 3. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but you can flip over there in your Bibles because I do want to read a handful of verses here just to get a feeling. James, under the inspiration of God, I mean, he basically just lays out probably what is the most dense treatment in all the Bible. I mean, can you guys think of anywhere else than the third chapter of James, where there's other places where the tongue is dealt with, but I mean one singular place where it's so densely dealt with. I realize the book of Proverbs has an enormous amount to say, but it's scattered out there among many other teachings and wise sayings. But here, James just throws this thing right in our face. James chapter 3, verse 4. Look at the ships also. Now, he's been dealing with it. He really starts on it with the way you use your tongue right there in verse 1 as a teacher. But in verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member. What I want you to see is this. That small member in your mouth, he's likening it to a rudder of a ship. You know what he means by that? A rudder of a ship has the capacity to move a massive thing, to change its direction. It has the ability to influence on a large scale, though it's small. That's his whole point. Yet it boasts of great things, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You see, a little rudder can change the direction of a huge ship. A little spark can set a whole forest on fire. And these are descriptions meant to lead us back to the ability that we have to influence and impact with the tongue. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Now, look, he's not saying just lay that down as a fact and that's how the Christian is. This is the very thing that Paul is telling us to put off. He's telling us to get rid of this. Get rid of corrupt speech. Lay it aside. Do away with it. He's not conceding that it's just the way it is. What James is doing is he's describing the tongue of man generically, as a whole. What's basically characteristic of mankind. Not specifically of Christianity, not that at all. In fact, he says, brethren, this ought not to be. James does. Of course, Paul's telling us the same thing. He says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And I would just emphasize right there, full of deadly poison. Your tongue has the ability. I mean, think of what deadly poison does. Deadly poison harms. The deadly poison of, think about the poison of a brown recluse. It'll eat a hole in your body. Think about the poison of a snake. It can kill you. The poison of a spider, the poison of a scorpion. They can kill you, folks. Or if they don't kill you, they can harm you. They can create sickness. They're unhealthy. They're damaging. They're hurtful. That's the idea of the tongue. Brethren, in our families, how much damage is done by the tongue? You almost do not have family situations where damage is done except the tongue is taking part. You show me a healthy family and I'll show you where they're healthy tongues, where they're operating to build up. Brethren, the truth is there is great power in the tongue. Great power. There is power to do great good and do great harm. But I think it's always important when we're dealing with the Word of God that we don't speak in generalizations. We speak specifically. Brethren, think right now. Let your mind go there. Feel your tongue. I don't mean with your finger. Just feel that it's there. Think that it's there. Think about what's between your teeth, below the roof of your mouth. It has the ability to take that air coming up out of your throat through your voice box and to put definition to it. It has the ability to communicate. We need to personalize this. There is great power in your tongue to be deadly poison, or to build up and to dispense grace. Your tongue, not just the tongue at large, your tongue, brethren, your tongue is like a rudder on a huge ship. It's not just somebody's tongue. It's not just all tongues. It's your tongue. Your tongue has that ability. And this just stabs right into the heart of our families. Oh, brethren, I guarantee this. You go to a family where there's love, where there's joy, where there's peace, where there's prayer, where there's kindness, where there's gentleness, where there's just, it's healthy, where Christ is honored, where God's Word has precedent there. And then compare that over against the family where the TV's blaring and dad's lazy and he's sucking down his sixth beer and the kids are just absorbed all the time with stuff that they shouldn't be watching. Families not together where there's chaos and strife and there's no peace. You listen. Listen in those two families to the tongues. Brethren, you know it and I know it. There's a difference right there. Especially listen to the tongue of dad. Because I'll tell you this, brethren, away with this feminist agenda. God created men to lead the family, to lead the wife, and to raise the children with a certain standard, and to establish that standard, and to set the course of spiritual leadership in the home, to set the course in everything. Brethren, especially listen to Dad's tongue. The tongues in one family will be diametrically opposite of those in the other family. And you know it's true. Brethren, a lot of us grew up in what we look back now, knowing what the Scripture says about what a godly, spiritual, Christ-following family looks like. We look back at our families and we realize we came from broken families. We came from messed up families. And you remember how the tongue was used. Oh, women can have a tongue that can mess a family up as much. But you think about how Dad's tongue worked in that family. Brethren, we need to personalize this. It isn't just so much think about the Christian family versus the East Side pagan, you know, dad's lost, mom lost, kids lost, just the unchristian family. Brethren, I want us to think right here in this context. The truth is this. Some of the families represented in this room are stronger than others. Some are weaker, some are stronger. And I'll tell you this, it's not apparent to all of us on the surface, because some are better at hiding what they really are at home. And I guarantee you this, what you are at home is what you really are. Not just what you appear to be when you come to this place. Your wife, your husband, your children, they know the real you. The home is the place, brethren, where the real you is on display. We can hide it to some degree here. But the different families represented have different levels of spiritual health. Just as we were talking about at the men's retreat, Timothy was told to let his progress be made known before all men. Brethren, the truth is, we are all at different levels of progress. Some of us are much more Christ-like than others. I mean, among the group of people in this room that are saved and their families that are represented by you saved people, our families are all over the place. There are some true Christian families that are not healthy. And I guarantee you this, if we could enter into that home and listen, brethren, if we could produce a CD right now from every one of your homes and listen to them, I mean, we could put it in high speed so that we could, in short time, listen to everything that was said in the course of a week in your home and in my home. I'll tell you this, we would be able to discern where the different families are as far as spiritual health. Because the tongue is a dead giveaway. And it is for at least two reasons. One, what did Jesus say about the tongue? What's one of the things He said about it? What's that? Well, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the man. And where does it come from? It comes from the heart. You see, brethren, whenever you find a man or a woman whose mouth speaks, you find a window into the soul, into the heart, into the real spiritual well-being or lack of well-being of that individual. So, I mean, that's one thing. The mouth betrays our innermost spiritual condition. So if I had a CD of your home and we listened to all of them, we'd have a pretty good idea over the week's time how we interact in that realm where the real us is seen. We'd have an idea. Because you know what? We'd all have a look into the hearts of one another. Which when we come to this place, we can hide. Right? You know it's true. I mean, brethren, I know some of you have driven up in a fierce fight with your spouse. But when you come through that door, there's relative calm. Not inside, probably, but to our eyes, there is. But if we had all that on CD and we were able to play it back, we'd know. We'd have a picture in there. But there's a second thing, too. Look back at Ephesians 4:29, our text for this morning. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Now here's the second thing about if we were able to take a CD and listen to everything that you said all week, we would know something about the spiritual condition not only of you, but of your family. For this reason, notice how the ESV doesn't just say corrupt talk. Not that that's wrong. I know all the other translations do that. The ESV says corrupting talk. Now, there's a difference. When I talk about corrupt talk and I talk about corrupting talk, I'm laying an emphasis on two different things. The one says that the talk itself is corrupt. The other, when I say corrupting talk, it means that the talk has a corrupting power on others. Which the ESV is trying to pull that meaning out, because that's really what Paul's getting at here. Even though I think they've stretched a little bit their interpretive liberties, the fact is that's what Paul is doing here, and you can see it. He's saying that there is a certain kind of talk that damages others, and the comparison is over against talk that doesn't corrupt others, but it builds up others and it dispenses grace to others. So you have the comparison of how our words affect others negatively over against how they affect them positively. So that really is what Paul's getting at here. But here's the thing. Brethren, I don't know that we really realize how much our words do damage and how much they have the capacity to do good. Brethren, our words matter. And the thing is, if we were able to put that CD on and hear words coming from your mouth over and over and over, it's not only an innermost spiritual condition that's being revealed here, but secondly, we would immediately get an idea of how much wreckage you are creating in your family. Or how much upbuilding is going on in your family. How much grace is being imparted into your family. Men, listen to me. If you think you can spout off at your mouth, if you think you can be mean and unruly and aggressive and harsh, if you think you can slander others, if you think you can speak evil, if you think you can swear and use foul language, if you think you can just vent and it will not have any effect on your family, let me tell you, you are dead wrong. And I don't think we realize this. We need, you know, one of the things about putting on the new man that we need to remember is that the way we do it according to those verses right before this in Ephesians 4 is we need to renew the mind. Brethren, we need to think right. I think sometimes the problem is we don't think right about this. We don't think that if we use our mouth that way in the family that it causes as much damage as it does. But you listen to me here. Don't turn to all these, because I'm going to rapid fire go through them. But Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. We have fathers and husbands in the family whose mouths are speaking that which is righteous. Brethren, it is a fountain of life. Now, I don't have the time to span all the depths of what that is, but brethren, that which is a fountain of life is that which is good. It is help. It is healing. It is that which, brethren, when Christ says that He gives life and He gives it more abundantly, I mean, this is akin to the type of thing that Christ gives. This is being Christ in your family. This is being that kind of leadership that is like Christ. When Christ says, love your wives like Christ loves the church, it hits right here, brethren. Was not Christ one who spoke in ways that were good and upbuilding and dispensed grace? This is one of the places to imitate. Let your words be a fountain of life. How about this? Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. You know what choice silver is? It's valuable. Let your speaking, especially men, let your speaking in the family be words that are weighty with worth. valuable. That's what choice silver is. It's precious. It's valuable. Let your words be precious and valuable. Too many men have too much to say in the family that is just the opposite. It's corrupting. You know what corrupting is? The literal word, it's the same kind of word that Christ uses when he says bad tree has bad fruit. It's a picture of that which is rotten, that which is rancid, that which is stale and decaying, that which is maggot infested and nasty. And if you ate it, it would make you sick or it would be poison to you. That's what corrupting is. Brethren, let your words be life. Let them be choice silver. And for that to happen, brethren, we need to feel this. We need to feel it, brethren, in the depths of our souls. We need to feel this. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Is that not true? A righteous man, a wise man, a man with understanding, when he speaks, we can feed on it. We can eat it. Children in the home of a father whose lips feed. What a blessing that is. You know how it was said when the Queen of Sheba came before Solomon? What did she say of those who were able to sit at the feet of Solomon? Blessed are those servants that can sit and listen to the wisdom that pours off. They're blessed. Folks, when you have that kind of choice tongue that feeds many, what a blessing for your children. What a blessing for your wife. How about this? Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. See, that's corrupting. A knife corrupts when it's stuck into somebody's body. It destroys. It rips flesh apart. It tears it. Versus this. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Brethren, the way we talk can heal a family. It can heal. Or it can cut. It's like sword thrusts. It damages. It rips. It hurts. How about this? Proverbs 15:4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Men, hear me. If you took that verse alone and put it into practice, how radically would our families be changed? A gentle tongue. Guys, by nature we're not gentle. By nature we're hard. By nature we're selfish. How about this? Proverbs 20:15. The lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. We already had choice silver. Now they're a precious jewel. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Brethren, it is valuable. Somebody, a father who can speak this way is valuable. Oh, that is a valuable tongue, valuable lips, a valuable mouth. The worth of it is great. The problem with most of the wreckage in families across this country is fathers who do not have tongues like this. They're like sword thrusts. They're damaging. They're corrupting. Very few, brethren, very few are the fathers and husbands, very few that have a tongue that is like this. And I think, brethren, we just do not realize what the value is of having a tongue like this and applying ourselves to having a tongue like this. Oh, what a word from God we have in this proverb. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Again, we could just span the depths of that in a whole message. But brethren, death is characteristic. It's a picture of everything that is bad, everything we don't want. Death is all that is a mark of the curse. It's a sign of destruction. It's damaging. It's ultimate harm. Whereas life represents all that is good, all that is a blessing, all that is truly desirable, profitable, helpful, joyful, pleasant, rich, wonderful. Brethren, God gives us the ability with the tongue to lead men to Christ. But I'll tell you this, just because you're a Christian does not mean you're automatically carrying around the ability to lead men to Christ by your tongue. You can lead men away from Christ by your tongue. You can damn men. You ever heard Spurgeon's story? I told it here before. A young man went to hear the Word of God preached. The preacher was speaking with special ability from the Lord. This young man was under conviction, and he thought, I want to get to that preacher. I want to ask him about my soul. He was under conviction. And there were a group of people walking to fellowship at somebody's house afterwards, and he came along. He wanted to go where this preacher was going. He wanted to talk to him. And as he walked to the house where this fellowship was going to be held, suddenly this preacher was not so serious and not so biblical anymore. He began to joke and make light of things. He began to speak with his tongue in a way that was ungodly. And that young man said, if that's all the more somebody like this can make of following Christ, then it's all a sham and I want nothing to do with it. And I'll tell you this, years later, when that Spurgeon tells this story as a real one. This young man was dying and he called that man to his bedside. When the man came, he said, I want to tell you a story. And he said, there was a time such and such, you remember such and such a day and you preached on this and you went to so and so house afterwards for fellowship. Yes, I remember. I came under conviction. And he said, praise the Lord. He said, you stop before you praise the Lord because I want to tell you the rest of the story. Brethren, he told, the way I understand it, that man yelled with a damnable shriek at the end of that story and passed off into a Christless eternity to leave that preacher with that last testimony. Brethren, your tongues, fathers especially, can show your children that Christianity is a sham. By your tongue, you can show your children whether Christ is worthy to be followed, whether you truly honor that word. In your tongue you have life and death. Don't throw this off, brethren. By your words you can make a mockery of Christianity. By your words you can make Christ look small. By your words you can tear down your family. By your words you can discourage your family. You can frustrate your family. You can provoke your family. By your words you can destroy your testimony. Fly off the handle and say something in front of somebody else, in front of your wife, and you can wreck your testimony. You can spend years building it up and just let your tongue fly off the handle in front of your children one time and you wreck what you took years to build. Brethren, there is so much damage that can be done in the tongue. By your words, you can suck the peace right out of your family. By your words, you can crush the joy in your family. By your words, on the other hand, you can be a fountain of life. You can be healing. You can be joy. Silver. You can feed many. Just the opposite of corrupting. Brethren, I need to keep repeating myself in this. But remember, the way we put off the old man and put on the new is by renewing the mind. Brethren, we've got to think right about this. And I don't think we think enough, especially as men and leaders in the church and in the family, about what power we have in our tongues. We need to think right, brethren. Think right. We need to believe right. We need to realize that our words matter. Fathers, husbands, think with me here. Think with me. And just as I finish this message, I have four considerations to really fill your mind with for putting on the new man created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The first one, as I've quoted already, Proverbs 15:4. I want to nail this. I've got three other ones, but I want to come back to this because I want to stay here for a second. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Men, let's come back to this. We've got the CD on your last week. We're popping it in right now. During that week, how much are we going to hear? How many words that are critical? How many words that are harsh? How many that are sarcastic, cruel? How many that are hard, that are mean, that are rude, that are ungracious? Brethren, there is a way that our lives look like over the last of the week, this last week. There is a way that we lived. There is a way that we talked. And by the way you talked, you either built up or you broke down. Gentleness, my brethren, gentleness. As I told the men on Thursday night, or Friday night rather, men, we can be men. We can play football. We can shoot guns. But God help us, brethren, as we're acting like men, as we're giving ourselves to be men, that we are men with a gentle tongue. Now look, there are times, just like we looked at before, there are occasions when anger is righteous. We can be angry and sin not. And there is a time for our words to become harsh and stern at times when unrighteous or when righteous anger demands it. There are times when our Lord's words were blazing. I mean, you could hear in those words when He spoke to the Pharisees at times. There was even times, I mean, get thee behind me, Satan. There are times for righteous indignation. There are times to get stirred up. By saying this, I'm not saying we ought to all walk around like a bunch of pansies. Be men. Be strong. But brethren, you and I know, most of us don't need to work at that. It's gentleness that we lack. For most of us, that's the thing. Brethren, look. Paul's saying, put this on. Put on what is healthy. A gentle tongue is a healthy tongue. Brethren, if we produce the CDs of our life, we ought to be able to go days and weeks when the tones used to our children and our wives are appropriate. When we're not out of line, when we're speaking like Christ spoke. Brethren, you know this. Another one of the Proverbs. What does it say? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Look, my brothers especially, when our words are couched in gentleness and softness, you have the ability to heal your family of unrighteous anger and wrath. And in bad families, broken families, unspiritual, ungodly families, that is an issue. Those families are characterized by anger, by wrath, by hatred, by shouting, by yelling, by that which causes friction and causes tension. My brothers, you've got the ability with your children and your wives to remove a great amount of wrath and anger in families simply by not allowing yourselves to be carried away with anger and provoked, but rather responding with a soft answer. Brethren, are you not? I mean, this comes back to, we are new creations in Christ. An immeasurable great power has been unleashed. Resurrection power. Brethren, we need it, don't we? I mean, when we hear things, a soft answer, I mean, brethren, we are used to being provoked in our lives and not responding that way. But it is healing to do so. It is helpful to do so. Remember, brethren, remember. Sometimes we don't see this too well. But put yourself, I mean, we were going around, we were talking to the men on Thursday about the things that, the areas we feel like we fail. And some of the ones that were brought up, conditionally loving our wives. We got We've got the ability to be impatient. Brethren, I'll tell you this. Jesus' disciples did things that could arouse the flesh. They did things that could have very well provoked somebody less perfect than Christ. We read it and we don't, you know, brethren, Thomas, his doubts. I mean, what a point. I mean, that could have been, look, if a wife doesn't put her, if she doesn't trust her husband, she's always questioning his abilities, always doing that. Brethren, you know that's damaging. You know that's provoking. And that's what Thomas is doing to Christ. And yet, he appears, Thomas, come over and touch these wounds. Not provoked. There was a gentleness. Can you imagine? Brethren, if your wife denies you or your children deny you in any multitude, myriad of ways that they can, the ways we can get provoked, we can get hurt. Typically men, when they get hurt, they get angry. It comes out provoked like that. Jesus is denied by Peter 3 times. But you know, when he shows up there to restore Peter, he doesn't come with some superior tone. He doesn't come at him provoked. There's gentleness. Peter, do you love me? Keep my sheep. Brethren, we need resurrection power. We need that new creation power. We need that new man power. But this is what we're called to. Brethren, you've got to be thinking here. We're just running away, out of control. Brethren, that is not the idea. Even Paul, you think about all the things that could have provoked Paul about the Corinthians. And yet with all their problems, with all their backwardness, with all their sin, you know what he does? You know what he says to them? I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Hear these, brethren, our wives' faults and our children's faults and their backwardness and their sin so often tends to be what just sets us off. But Paul comes to a church full of people like that and he says, I entreat you by the mercies, by the meekness, by the gentleness of Christ. Whoa. Have you ever read there in Luke 15:1 that it says that many tax collectors and sinners were coming to Christ? You know what that tells me? Jesus was approachable. You know what makes a person approachable? It's everything to do with the way they talk. Does it not? Do you think the Pharisees were approachable? They weren't approachable. Why? Think about how they talk. Father, I thank you. I'm not like that tax collector. I do all this. It's just putting the other down. It's that condescending tone. Oh, husbands, how often can you have that? You're superior. You're smarter. You're stronger. You're wiser. Just the condescending tone. I guarantee you this, Jesus didn't have it. Jesus' tones were inviting. The worst, wretched, broken sinners in society, they understood He was pure and holy and that He did not condone their sin. But they heard in His words a gentleness and a softness that invited them. Brethren, think about the great men of the world. They typically put boundaries, right? They build up barriers. Isn't that what it says there in the proverb? The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. You see, when you've got money, or you've got a higher IQ, or you've got greater popularity, the men of this world, they treat roughly those who are below them. Isn't that the way of the world? But that was not the way of Christ. Christ came down to where we are. He became a man. In every respect, with the exception of sin. And He didn't speak condescendingly. He spoke gently. I mean, you think about it. You know, how did those Pharisees respond to the woman taken in adultery? Like she's a criminal. She's defiled. She's an adulteress. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. But he also says, go and sin no more. But his words were gracious. That's the example we have. His words were not harsh and rude. His words were not repulsive. Oh, brethren, our words so easily make people not want to be around us. He entreated the most base, defiled sinners to come to Him for rest, to learn of His meek and gentle ways. When Jesus spoke, think about how He spoke. People got the idea when He spoke, He cares about me. His words rang with care and concern. They might have times been cutting, get behind me, Satan, but they were also healing. Peter, the devil wants you. He wants to sift you, but I've prayed for you. You hear him praying. He's praying for his own. He's praying for Peter. Jesus, when he spoke, his words were meant to live. They were life. That's what we're supposed to have. Words. We're supposed to speak with words that are life, that are like a fountain of life. Jesus spoke and they were words of life. They pointed men to God. They pointed men to heaven. They pointed men to eternal joy. They pointed men in the paths of healing. They were words of truth. Words meant to bring men good. Words meant to build up, to save, to bring salvation, forgiveness, eternal joy. Think about all of our Lord's sermons. They were tender, loving calls to the poor, aching hearts of broken men to come and find what they needed in Him. Brethren, this is our example. You start speaking this way in the family, it will bring strength and healing and life in ways maybe we can't even imagine. Second thing, my brothers, especially, but ladies too, children, think before you speak. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Or Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Proverbs 21:28. The word of a man who hears will endure. In other words, he hears first and speaks second. The word of a man endures. That's a wise man. Brethren, one of the problems we have as husbands and fathers is we respond before we think. We get provoked and we speak in anger, in frustration. The words just rip forth out of our lips. Brethren, listen, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, the ESV says. Or it could be according to the need. Brethren, if we're going to see what really needs to be done, see, it takes thought. It takes thought first. I assess the situation. I've got a situation here that provokes me, but what I want to do is not just vent words so that my pride and my selfishness and my frustration just get slammed out there. I actually want to speak in a way that's going to help the situation. And so if I am going to speak in a way that is actually going to be upbuilding and fit the need at hand, I've got to think about what the need at hand is, which means I think first. Brethren, you and I both know that one of the reasons we get into trouble with our words is because we start speaking, or sometimes start yelling, before we've even thought about what we're yelling about. We're just venting. And Proverbs 29:20 says this, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Brethren, let me tell you this. The wise man knows when to be silent. After having pondered what would fit the occasion, then he answers. Remember this, even the fool is counted wise as long as he stays silent. Brothers, far too often we talk too soon. We need to practice silence, especially when our emotions are looking to vent destructive words. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, But a wise man quietly holds it back. In other words, when you feel passion inside, shut your mouth. Speak with a cool spirit. Don't speak in a rage. Don't speak in anger. Don't speak provoked. Hold your tongue. Speak with your spirit in control. Speak with your tongue in control. Speak as fits the occasion. Brethren, the Christian tongue should never, ever be out of control. Think about the holy example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I'll tell you this. We find in the Scriptures our Lord had times when He was silent. Right? Various times. Maybe it's never really occurred to you. Isaiah 53:7, He opened not His mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Or Matthew 26:62, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. Matthew 27:12, when He was accused by the chief priests and elders, He gave no answer. Mark 15:4, Pilate asked Him again, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Men, when your wife accuses you, points a finger at you, shifts blame to you, you don't have to answer right away. We need more of that mysterious saint of old. Remember Elihu in the book of Job? He was able to keep his mouth shut for chapter after chapter and dozens of chapters while others spoke. Until finally, as he had pondered the matter, he spoke. And when he spoke, he didn't need to speak long. But I'll tell you what, when God started speaking, He spoke exactly the same thing. There's wisdom, brethren. Wisdom. In knowing when to be silent. The third thing is, that one had to do with silence. This one has to do with just speaking less. Brother, not only should some of us practice the art of silence at times, but when we do need to speak, we should concentrate on speaking less. Brethren, weight is greater than quantity. Value more than the excess of words. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. How about Proverbs 18:2? A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You know, that's one of the problems. Brethren, one of the things that's worth thinking about how to answer a situation the way it needs to be answered is we need to be men of the Word of God. We need to be men who think about how do I address the situation biblically. You know one of the problems we have? Expressing opinions all the time. Too many people in this world, brethren, that just like to vent their opinions. Well, I think, and I think. Brethren, we need people who say and speak like those wise men of old who quote Scripture. Whether they call out the chapter and verse, their words are full of chapter and verse, though they may not specifically mention where they come from. Brethren, we need to speak Scripture. You want to heal your family and speak life in your Scripture? Let the Word of God pour from your lips. And that takes study. How about this? Proverbs 17:27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, but he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Brethren, it comes back to self-control. And brethren, sisters too, we need to speak with purpose. We need to speak on purpose. We need to speak with understanding. We need to speak sparingly. We need to speak what is needed. Speak with weight. Speak to build up. Speak to minister grace. Not just to vent your own opinions. We need to speak the Word of God. Have you ever noticed? I mean, ungodly people talk too much. I've seen people like this, even professing Christians. There will be a group of guys, and they're the one you always hear talking, and they're just spouting off at the mouth. They don't listen. Brethren, that person who's just talking all the time, venting his opinions, but really doesn't care what other people have to say, really isn't interested in being taught or being educated, he's a fool. And basically that characterizes the lost world. I know there's different personalities and you got different personality types and some seem to be more outgoing. But brethren, one of the characteristics of lost men, ungodly people just talk too much. They talk out of control. And our Lord, if you listen to Him, He used an economy of words. You know what I mean by that? He selected His words carefully. He was able to say a lot in a few words. When He spoke, there was purpose. He didn't waste a single word. Every word that came from His mouth was well thought, it was well placed, it served a purpose. He didn't just blow hot air. He didn't just talk to fill empty space. He spoke on purpose. He spoke with a purpose. He spoke to teach men the way of life. He spoke to expose error. He spoke to build up, to guide men to heaven, to glorify God. Not a single idle word came from His holy lips, ever. Brethren, hear me. Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. The Lord did not design a mouth into your body just to blow out your own hot air. The fool spews forth all his opinions all the day long. Put off careless words. Start speaking the new man way. Speak words with care. Be selective. Seems Scripture teaches us that Christian people talk less than non-Christian people if we really apply those Proverbs to our life. But the final thing I would say here is, lastly, brethren, let's read our text again. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. I just want to leave you with this thought. Has it ever struck you, or maybe it will strike you as I say this, just how much unbelief there is associated with corrupt talk, and idle words, and harmful words, destructive words, poisonous words? Look, the kind of talk that corrupts and tears down and destroys and discourages is the kind of talk that comes from a mouth that is attached to a head and a heart that are basically devoid of faith. You know why I say that? Here's what I mean. Men, since I'm making an example of you guys today, speaking to you most, think about this. You come home from work, and your wife says to you, "Well, honey, some men from the church came by today, and they wired up all of our rooms in our house with little microphones. Because Pastor Tim's doing that pastorally. He wants to listen in from time to time and find out how we're doing spiritually. And he thought if he could hear the way we interact and everything, that would give him a good indication about how things were. You know, whether we're fighting or not, whether we're speaking to one another in a way that's God-honoring, so that he can pastor us better. Well, very likely if that happened, most of you men would go to ripping those cords off the wall. But if for some reason you didn't, if you left them there, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You wouldn't talk the way you otherwise do. You would be reserved. You would hold back certain things. Why? Because you would be concerned that someone might be listening. It's just a fact. If you believe your pastor is listening, you speak different than you would if you didn't believe I was listening. Brethren, is that not right? Come on. It's right. I know it's right because I know that the way you talk to your wife oftentimes on the way to church is not the way you talk to her when you come through the front door and when you're among us. Because when you're under the sight of others, you hold back. It's embarrassing. You don't want to... Every one of us have said things to our wives that we shouldn't have said, and we would be embarrassed to have known that we said if it were to be made public. And if you've got a little microphone on your wall, it would expose you in just such areas. If you believed I was listening. But brethren, what am I to the Lord God of heaven and earth, who is definitely listening? He's there. He's always watching. Do you see the unbelief in it all? If you would refrain and restrain, if you knew I was listening, if you will not at other times, it is because you really don't believe. You are devoid of faith in one measure or another of the fact that God Himself is there. He's listening. He's watching. I tell you what, the prophet Isaiah, he caught a glimpse of the Lord being present. He fell right on his face and he said, I'm a man of all things that he could have said. It's right here with what we're dealing with. I'm a man of unclean lips. As he's trembling there. Brethren, I'll tell you this. If you talk the way you talk, and all of a sudden, boom, it just opens up and you see that image that Isaiah saw, and it's just gone. You would hold your tongue many times. You would change. You would think. You would consider. I mean, if you realized that, brethren, all there is between us and the Lord is a thin veil. And just like Stephen, when he was being stoned, the veil was pulled back. And he saw the Lord at the right hand of God. Brethren, it's here. Jesus Christ is portrayed in the Scriptures as walking among His lampstands. And he sees and he says, I know your works. Brethren, what unbelief there is when you can talk the way you talk with the corrupting talk that comes out of your mouth and you're doing it because you don't really believe that Jesus Christ is there in all of His glory, in all of His might, in all of His splendor with that train that filled the temple and the smoke. He's here, brethren. He's there in your home. He's there in your bedroom. He's there in your living room. He's there in your kitchen. Brethren, He's watching. He knows. I'm not unworthy to untie the latchet of His shoe. And if you would change your conversation because of me, brethren, 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 how much more? He that is present everywhere. Sisters, you as well, when your words challenge the authority, when you're quarreling, that's the thing that the Bible says about the way a woman talks, especially in the Proverbs, quarreling wife. Men need it better to live off in the corner of the housetop. Ladies, when your tongue quarrels with your husband's headship, the Lord is there. He sees. He hears when your words are all puffed up with pride. He hears when you slander others. He hears when your words tear others apart. He hears when you speak with a cruel tongue. He hears perversity when it comes off our lips. What are you going to do, brethren? You're going to talk like He's not there? He is there. He hears. He knows. When you allow His name to be drugged through the dirt by either what comes off your tongue or what you allow in your home through television or computer, when His name's used in vain or vulgarity, perversity, look, the only way somebody can sit and listen to that and allow that kind of talk in their home or let it come off their tongue is through unbelief, brethren. It's to ignore the reality of the one before whom Isaiah fell on his face. And though unseen, He's just as real and just as present. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. We live in the presence of, speak in the presence of He who went to the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We live in the presence of Him. We live in the presence of Him who suffered the wrath of God and drank that cup of that wrath whereby He sorrowed unto death, and He went to the cross and He did suffer it. He suffered damnation on that cross. And He went all the way to the point of giving up His spirit and His dead body. Crosses kill, folks, and it killed Christ. He went there and He died and He did it for us. And now He stands in our presence and He bids us in His resurrection power to put on the new man. Discipline that tongue in the power of God, brethren. Tame those tongues. Thank God for regeneration whereby we become new creations in Christ and everything is changed and the old is passed away. Thank God that He unleashes a power into the church whereby we no longer walk like the Gentiles. Brethren, thank the Lord for His unspeakable gift, sending His only begotten Son to the cross to save us. Not just from the guilt, but from the power of a destructive tongue to make us those who can go through this life. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age, that we might have tongues that breathe life into family, into the world, into our neighborhoods, into our churches. God help us, brethren. God help us. Amen. You just...